Thank you, Pastor Rob. What an encouraging and comforting reminder and song. Again, I remind you to, as I have challenged you earlier, to be listening to good sacred music, and as the Lord would bring some Christian songs to your heart, that would be a wonderful reminder or ministry to you. Sing those, hum those, whistle those, and not only be a blessing to your heart, but to those around you as well. Well, our text today is found in 2 Chronicles 29. That will be our first passage that we will look at. But first, we're going to actually review, because the message that I'm preaching today is actually the third part of one message that I was going to start a couple of weeks ago. And so a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Abraham's servant. Our theme is worship. And we're looking specifically, as we're tracing in the Old Testament, through four different eras of Israel's history where we see people or individuals bowing their head in worship. And the first one that we saw was in Genesis chapter 24, when Abraham sends his servant to go find a daughter for his son Isaac. And he sends the servant back to his people. And we saw that as Abraham's servant goes, he makes a very specific prayer request to the Lord. And when he comes to the well, where people would gather, he prayed, "Lord, may the young lady that I approach and ask her to give me a drink of water," and she volunteers not only to give me a drink, but all the camels, "let that be the one." And before he was done even praying that prayer, the Bible says, here comes Rebecca. And he asked her, the Bible actually says he ran to ask her for a drink, and she offered not only the drink, but to water all his camels. Matter of fact, the Bible says she ran to water the camels. And so Abraham then bows his head in worship in response to a specific answer to his specific prayer request. And second of all, he worshiped in response to the mercy and truth that God showed to Abraham. He actually states that. That he is worshiping God for that mercy and truth. And certainly we should worship God for showing us mercy and truth. And then he worshiped in response to the Lord's leading. He said, "I being in the way the Lord led me." And again, this last week, I thought of different ways in which the Lord has led in my life. And you can think of ways that God has led in your life. Think of that time when you were pursuing a particular job or a certain line of a career, and the Lord changed your path, and he didn't give you that dream job, but he put you in a different place. And looking back on that, you can thank the Lord and say, "Thank you, Lord. I being in the way the Lord led me." It could be in certain relationships. It can be in times, like I can remember times when things came up that were totally unexpected, and opportunities to share the gospel or to pray with a brother or sister in Christ and encourage them. And God would minister to me and encourage me that I had that opportunity to serve and be a blessing to someone else. So God ministered to me and to them, and oftentimes with an opportunity to give them the gospel, whether I got to plant and water the seed or even see that person come to Christ. I remember there was one time when I was going to go get some fuel for the truck. We're getting ready to go out for a series of meetings. And so I'm in town getting propane. I'm going to get some fuel. And I drive into the across Walmart to get to the gas station that had the best price in town for diesel. And when I get when I was driving through there, I saw a guy sitting next to a moped, and he's one of those little islands, you know, with a little curb around it and a light pole. And it's like the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, "You need to talk to that young man." And so I went, I got my fuel, and I said, "Lord, I'll drive back through the parking lot. If he's still there, I will stop and talk to him." So I pulled my big diesel truck right up next to his little moped and turned off the truck and got out. And he was sitting there with his head kind of hanging down and looking a little dejected. And I said, "Hey, man, what's going on?" And he says, "Well, I got a flat tire on my moped. I just graduated from high school. I'm living with my dad, my other brother. And my dad is threatening that if I don't get a job this week, he's going to kick me out of the house. I've been traveling around, putting in applications. Now I'm following up on those applications. This is my only mode of transportation. I have a flat tire. I've been sitting here for almost 3 hours, and you're the first person to stop and ask me if I needed help." He also said, "And I also ran out of gas." And so I took him back over to the fueling station. We filled up his moped. We put it in the back of my truck. I drove him back to his house, opened the tailgate. We got that out. And then we began to talk. We sat on the tailgate of my truck, and we talked for about 20 or 30 minutes about life and things. And God gave me the opportunity to share with him the plan of salvation. And before I could even get to the point where I was going to ask him, hey, would you like to put your faith in Jesus Christ and ask him to save you right now? He says, well, can I do it? And I say, do what? I it so caught me off guard. I didn't know if he was meaning, fill up that tire or patch his tire and get back to following up on his applications or what. But he meant to trust Christ. He says, can I do it? Can I pray right now and ask Christ to save me? I said, absolutely. So that morning as I was running errands, totally not expecting or even thinking about an opportunity to witness, God's Holy Spirit moved in my heart, let me drive past that young man as I was going through the parking lot, which I wouldn't normally have even done, and had an opportunity to share the gospel, take him back to his house, sitting on the tailgate of my truck. I got to lead him to faith in Jesus Christ. Folks, I being in the way, the Lord led me. And you should have stories like that too, how God has led in your life and the different things. And so we ought to worship in response to that and thank God and acknowledge him for that and continue to walk in a way that's pleasing to him. And then he worshiped also in response by praise and thanksgiving. He says, blessed be the God of my father, the God of Abraham. And the word blessing means to adore with thanksgiving. And so he is worshiping in by praise and thanksgiving. He did that in a very private way as Rebecca is watering the camels. And by the way, that would have taken time to water all those camels. And he bows his head there and he worships the Lord. He is also giving thanks to God. And then when he gets to Lemuel's house where Rebecca was her father, and as he gets to Lemuel's house and Laban was her brother, and he begins to talk with them. In verse 48 of that passage, he shares with them that he bowed his head in thanksgiving to God, acknowledging that God had answered his prayer. And so he's really not really trying to, I think, set an example. This is how you worship God. He was just sharing, this is how I worship God. I bowed my head as God showed me his goodness and answered prayer so specifically and led me this way. And you know, as he's bowing his head, as he tells them, I bowed my head and I gave thanks to God. It was one of those things where it's almost like he got out of the way so God could get the glory. And he's not bragging on himself. He's bragging on God. But he bowed his head and he worshiped and he praised God. And then we saw the children of Israel and Moses. That was our second point. And that was last week's message, the children of Israel and Moses. How that in Exodus chapter 4, God sent Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh and the people of Israel so they could be set free from slavery so that they could go through the wilderness to the promised land. And God had an inheritance that he had promised all the way back to Abraham and to all the descendants through time up to this point that he would give them this land. He'd give them an inheritance. He'd make of them a great nation. And so Moses and the children of Israel are not even gone through the plagues or anything yet. Moses hasn't even gone to Pharaoh yet. He comes to the elders of Israel and to the people, and he gathers them together, and he tells them, and he shows them the signs. God had told Moses, throw down the serpent, or throw down the rod, and it turned into a serpent. And he said, grab the serpent by the tail, and he grabbed it, and it became a rod again. He said, Moses, stick your hand into your bosom, and he did. And when he brought it out, it was leprous. And God says, stick your hand back in your bosom, and he did. And when he brought it out, it was pure from the leprosy. And so Aaron performs those signs in front of the people, verifying, validifying, at least in their minds, what the message that they were telling, that God had said that. And the Bible says that they bowed their heads and they worshiped God as they see, it's a response of them seeing God had paid attention to their affliction. And then they worshiped in response to God's command in Exodus chapter 12, where now we've gone through 9 of the 10 plagues, and Moses and Aaron come to the people of Israel and they say, the 10th plague is coming. And this one is not going to be only on the Egyptians. This will be on everybody in the land of Egypt. And so we're giving you, the nation of Israel, warning that you are to take a perfect lamb and you are to slaughter the lamb and gather the blood in a bowl. You're to take a hyssop branch and you are to paint across the lintel and on the two side posts the blood of the lamb on that doorway. You are to be in the house all night. You are to eat bitter herbs and unleavened bread. You are to be dressed ready to leave for the promised land. And if you don't, then the destroying angel, as he passes over Egypt, if he does not see the blood, will kill the eldest child in that house, the firstborn. But when the death angel sees the blood, he will pass over that house. And the people worshiped in response to God's commands. And how do they worship? They obeyed, and they painted the blood of the lamb on the posts. Again, a reminder to us of that if you're going to be passed over of eternal death, if you're going to have eternal life, then you must have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your life. And Jesus shed his blood and died on the cross as the perfect spotless lamb. John calls him in 1 John the propitiation, the full payment sacrifice for our sin. And the Bible declares to us that the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from sin. The blood must be applied. And then they worshiped in response to the promises of God that he was going to free them from slavery and he was going to take them to the promised land. And then as Moses goes up into the mount, he goes up into Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 34, and he's going to receive the second copy of the Ten Commandments. You remember the first copy of the Ten Commandments when Moses had received them, that Aaron made a golden calf for the people because the people asked him to make them a god that they could worship. And they are down there in idolatry and with all of the immorality and all of the wickedness that goes along with idol worship. They were in the middle of all of that. And as Moses and Joshua go back down the mount and they hear the noise, it is not the noise of battle. It is a noise of confusion. It's a noise of idolatrous worship. And when Moses comes down to the bottom of the mount and he sees the wickedness of the children of Israel, what they're doing, he casts down the Ten Commandments. Yes, it was righteous indignation, but it's also signifying that Israel was already breaking the very commandments of God. Well, then Moses goes back up now in Exodus 34 to receive the second copy that God made for him of the Ten Commandments. And Moses worships in response to the very presence of God. God comes and meets him in the mount. And they were, and so Moses is worshiping in God's presence. And then he worshiped in response to God's proclamations, the written law. He's worshiping as he bows his head in worship before the Lord. He is worshiping God for giving him the written word or the written law. And so should we worship God, that he has not left us without guidance, without truth. He has given us his eternal, unchanging word, the scriptures. And we ought to worship him. And one of the ways that we worship him is not only to read this book, not only to acknowledge or to give a public creedal statement that it is true, but to submit ourselves under the authority of the commands, to observe the precepts and principles of the word of God in a way that God expects us to. That is worshiping also the word of God, or worshiping in response to the word of God by our obedience. He also worships the name of the Lord. The Lord comes down in the very presence of Moses and there begins to declare his names. And we talked a little bit last week about how those names have significance. And then he responds also to the attributes of the Lord. The Lord then goes on to talk about how he's gracious and merciful and righteous, and he will by no means clear the guilty and all of those things. And so the attributes, and also in that are the works of God declared, and he worships those. And as we are through the Sundays, when we have Sunday school, and of course we're not meeting for Sunday school now, although some of our Sunday school classes are meeting on Zoom, our own Sunday school class, College and Career, we're going to have a Zoom meeting at 2 o'clock this afternoon. Just want to remind you guys to join in on that. But normally we have the teaching of the Word of God in our Sunday school classes. We have the teaching of God's Word in our public services like this one. We also have family devotions, your private devotions. We ought to come before the Lord, and as we study these things and we understand the names of the Lord and the attributes of God and his works, we need to stop and praise him. Have you ever just in the middle of your devotions become just so touched by something that God did or something that God said, and the Spirit of God just stirred it in your heart? It's like the words just jumped off the page and grabbed your attention. You don't have to finish out reading the chapter or that portion of Scripture before you stop and pray. And many times in my devotional life, when that happens, I will stop right then and I will pray and have an immediate heart response to God in worship to him. Many times for a name of his or an attribute of his or a work of his, whether a work of the past or a work that he is doing now or a work that he shall do that he's promised in the future. And then also one of the things there was the grace of the Lord that was shown to Israel. And now we get to King Hezekiah and the people of Judah. This is our third main point. We're going to try to get through this and our fourth point today. King Hezekiah and the people of Judah. This is in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Let me give you a little bit of background before we read our text, which is verses 28 to 31. King Hezekiah comes to the throne at the age of 25, and within the first month of the first year of his reign, one of the very first acts as king is that he gathers the tribe of Levi together, the priests and the Levites, all those leaders that were ordained and designated of God for all of the ministry at the temple. He calls them and he says, you need to clean out the temple, you need to sanctify it, you need to prepare it. We are going to start again the systematic public worship of God. This had stopped. And he wanted it restored. And so Hezekiah and the people and the Levites begin to do this. The priests come back and they declare, we have sanctified it. We've cleaned it. We've dedicated it. We are ready. And then they begin to worship the Lord. And this is where we pick it up. Actually, let's go back to verse 27 and then read into verse 31. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments obtained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praises unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. They worshiped. I want you to see, first of all, in response to the sin offering. And Christian, so should we respond with worship to the sin offering that Christ made. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, as the great high priest, as our great high priest, and as the spotless Lamb of God, he offered himself once for our sin. And as the perfect final sacrifice, that propitiation, he completed that sacrifice for us. And we ought to adore him. One of the churches, Revelation, as Jesus dictates to the Apostle John, to those churches, he says to one of them, I'm somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. We often misquote that and say, lost thy first love. But it really says, left. It is a choice, a willful choice, to choose to walk away from fellowship with Christ. You see, once you're saved, you're always saved. God will always be your heavenly Father. The relationship can never be broken, but your fellowship with Christ can be broken. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if we love him, we are to be keeping his commandments. And we have the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth and to remind us of the things that the Word of God speaks to us. Jesus told us that'd be the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, convicts us whether we are doing something that we should not or not doing something that we should, either way, it is sin. Whenever we begin to love ourselves and make choices contrary to the Scriptures because it's what pleases us instead, then we have broken that fellowship. But we know that we're always part of his family, but we can be restored in that fellowship, and we ought to have our hearts warmed again. But for believers that have walked in disobedience and not in fellowship, there is the danger of that heart becoming hardened and becoming cold. And that is a dangerous place for us to be. And we no longer really worship and value and treasure our salvation. Not into the sense where we fall before our God and give him the praise and the submission and the obedience of which he is worthy. And then also, they worshiped in response to the sacred music. Did you see that in verse 30? That the king commanded and the musicians, the Levites, began to sing and to praise the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the singer. They sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and they worshiped. And so even today, as we heard the choir sing, and as you've hopefully joined us as we were singing, your heart was lifted up in worship to the Lord, and you can respond in worship. God is the creator of music. And that's one of the reasons, too, that I was encouraging you earlier this week on Facebook that you would sing praises and listen to sacred music that is praising to God. I even gave you some ideas. For those of you that didn't see that post, let me give you just a couple of different resources. You can go to our website and you can connect to Joyful Meditations and listen to Joyful Meditations. Or you can tell Alexa to play Abiding Radio. Or you could say, play Wild's Christian Camp music. Or play music by Ron Hamilton. Maybe you have a CD player, and I know they're kind of an ancient, outdated technology, but maybe you have one, and you can dust it off, and you can go get those CDs, and hopefully they're not too badly scratched, and you can play some of those sacred CDs and let the music minister to your heart and then respond in worship. God has created music to be a part of our worship response to God, and here we see that they bowed their heads. It was not a frivolous dancing. It was not a sensual response. It was not a party celebration. It was a reverent, worshipful bowing of the heads before the Lord in response to the sacred music. Also, the Bible says that they worshiped in response to the finishing of the sin offering. Look at this in verse 29. And when they made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped. Isn't it wonderful? And shouldn't we celebrate the fact that when Jesus, before he dismissed his spirit and died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And we praise God that we do not have to add anything to the sacrifice of Christ for salvation. As a matter of fact, salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Trusting Jesus is not the beginning of salvation, and then we have to keep doing good works in order to keep or maintain our salvation. Jesus finished that sacrifice on the cross. He paid the price completely. But one of the ways that we can worship God then is to live in that new life pursuing after Christ, walking in the Spirit and not walking in the flesh, walking in submissive obedience. Remember that a submissive, obedient spirit is active worship to God, bowing before him in submission, in reverence, in awe, in thanksgiving and praise. All of these things are components of worship. But let's not forget that one of the ways that we can celebrate, one of the ways that we can worship the fact that the sacrifice for sin is finished in Christ, that there's nothing that we do or add, is that we now live in good works. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we know these verses very well. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But how often do we remember to add verse 10 to that? For we are, Paul here is writing in context to believers, and he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We should be walking in good works. We should be bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount and look through some of those characteristics of Christ preaching of those who are blessed. Look through the scriptures, even in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, at some of those good works, even the testimony of the apostles as they write in the epistles. And let's be faithful to be ministering good works as part of our worship of the fact that the sin sacrifice is finished, and now we are free not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. We are set at liberty not to serve ourselves and indulge our flesh, but instead we are set at liberty from our flesh and from the dominance of sin in order to serve God and others. And then they worshiped in response to God's grace by offering of thanks. These were thank offerings. When we come to church, or whether we, since we can't come together physically, we're joining together on live stream. But when we join together, part of our worship is the giving of tithes and offerings. Again, as I've said before, giving of tithes and offerings is not protection money, all right? It is out of a heart of gratitude for what God has provided, and having experienced his mercy and grace, not only in salvation, but through this life, that we worship the Lord with a portion of that which he has entrusted to us, because it's all his truly anyway. But one of the things they did here at the end of this worship, those that were of a free heart, those that had that desire to give of tithes and of offerings, they gave thanksgiving offerings. And this would have been above what was the required Old Testament tithe. We know that we're not under the age of the law. We're in the age or the dispensation of grace. But if you study it out in the dispensation of grace, because we have things like the completed revelation of the Word of God, and we have the permanent dwelling of the Holy Spirit, and other such things that God has bestowed upon us as gifts, I believe that the expectations of God in this age of grace are higher, not lower. And so when it comes to our giving, we need to be faithful to be giving, investing in God's eternal kingdom, being reminded of the words of Christ, laying out up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For your treasure is there, will your heart be also. That's why then later on in that same passage in Matthew 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I understand that we are in a financially difficult time right now, and I would never belittle that or anybody's struggles that they are having. And I understand that God has given us the responsibility to provide for our own families. He that provides not for his own, the Bible says, is worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. We do need to provide for our families, but Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, duties never conflict. And I believe that if you will trust God and give in the tithes and offerings as God has laid them on your heart, giving with a cheerful spirit by faith, that God will supply for your needs and the needs of your family, and that those duties will not have to conflict. So trust God with your giving and worship him by thanks with offerings. And then let's turn over quickly for just a few minutes to Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 5 and 6, two more important components where we see this idea of bowing the head in worship. In Nehemiah chapter 8, remember that Nehemiah is there. He's going to be the governor of Jerusalem and Judah. He had been the king's cupbearer. God had burdened his heart to rebuild the walls, and we know that Ezra had already been sent back to rebuild the temple and to restart the worship of Jehovah God at Jerusalem. And so these guys really are working now together. Ministries overlapped. They were cohorts together in this work. And the walls have been rebuilt, and they're rebuilding the infrastructure. There's been a lot of different issues that they've had to work through with the people of Judah and with a remnant, many of these that were exiles. And yet one of the things that they want to do is to come together in worship to God. And look at these verses, Nehemiah 8, verses 5 and 6. The Bible says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. They're showing reverence and respect for the word. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now, first thing I want you to see is that in verse 6, when Ezra blessed the Lord, that the people worshiped in response to the public praise of the Lord. And they did this in a reverent way. They were praising the Lord with hands lifted up. The idea of the hands lifted up is that, Lord, you see there is nothing I'm holding back in my hands. I am supposed to be revealing pure hands and a clean heart. I am supposed to be showing complete yieldedness to you, showing you there is nothing that I am selfishly grasping in my hands. And yet with the bowed head, the hands lifted up before the Lord, and they are worshiping in response to what Ezra said of blessing the Lord. And we also ought to be worshiping the Lord by blessing him. Not necessarily that it is a requirement for us to lift our heads, nor is just bowing the head a requirement. Again, these are physical expressions of an internal response to God. But they bowed their heads in response to the public praise of the Lord. Folks, we need to be publicly praising the Lord, and we need to engage in that. And when we have testimony services here at Berean, like at Thanksgiving time and other times, when we come together and music is praising God, and when those who have ministered the music are done, there is nothing inappropriate with a sincere, respectful amen or praise the Lord. Those things are appropriate because it is a response. God has been publicly praised. He is worthy of our praise, and we can join in and affirm that praise with a hearty amen and with a reverent spirit. And then they worshiped in response to the word of God. Look back up, if you would, with me, and we'll begin in verse 1. The Bible says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday." That would have been 6 hours, from 6 a.m. to noon, before the men and women and those that could understand and the ears of all the people, listen to this, were attentive unto the book of the law. I wonder how long we could stand here in an independent Baptist church and read the book of the law till people did not have attentive ears. These people were hungry, so hungry for the word of God, so attentive to it, that they stood in the street for 6 hours. And they did not have electronic PA systems like we have. They didn't have comfortable air-conditioned buildings and pews and carpet under their feet. And yet they are worshiping in response to the public praise of God and also to the reading of God. And after 6 hours of hearing the word of God, they are responding. Now, it's very interesting how else they respond. Later on, they respond with great sorrow and great grief because these folks had not heard this. They had been in exile. Many of the truths of the book of the law, Moses, they were guilty of those things, and they were crushed in their spirit that they had been disobedient. And they knew that the judgment of God came upon those who were disobedient. And that's where they had to be encouraged by Nehemiah to all the people. Hey, listen, this is the day the Lord hath made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. And listen, it is a sobering thing when the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, confronts and convicts us of sin in our life, of disobedience and failures. But we also ought to rejoice that God, in love, brought that to our attention, that He's given us the Word to show us those things, so that then we can worship God with an obedient response, and we can repent and be changed as the grace of God, through the power of His Spirit, transforms us as we seek to obey and serve Him. Now, we have traced through four different eras of Israel's history. It started with the era of Abraham before the law was given, the era of the giving of the law with Moses, and then of the kings, Hezekiah, and then those, the post-exilic after the kings. And in each of these instances, we see the response of bowing the heads in worship to the Lord. Personally and publicly practiced, bowing the head ought to acknowledge the sovereignty of the God that we worship, preparing us to submit ourselves to His will and His commandments. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1 states, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Don't stiffen or harden your neck in resistance to God. Several times in the Old Testament, God identified the people of Israel's attitude as being stiff-necked. Even Stephen, the first martyr, in Acts chapter 7, as he is preaching right before they stone him, he calls them a stiff-necked generation that always resists God's word. May we take warning from that in a couple of different ways. First of all, my friend, if you don't know for sure that your sins have been forgiven, that you have eternal life, don't resist the Spirit of God as He speaks to you right now. As He reveals to you that you have sinned and you stand before a righteous God, eternally condemned to death. Don't resist as Christ the Son reveals to you His love and the reality that He died on the cross and suffered unspeakable agony and shame for you, and that He died, He who is innocent, died bearing your guilt and sin, that He was buried and He rose again. Don't resist the reality of Christ drawing you to Himself, of the Spirit revealing these things to you, of the Father wanting to draw you to Himself, but instead repent of your sin, place your faith in Jesus Christ, receive eternal life. It is not my habit to often give a model prayer to lead somebody to salvation, but in this instance where we cannot have a come forward invitation and counsel with people individually, and by the way, if you would like to call me this week and go through the plan of salvation, if you have questions, whether you're not sure you're saved, you think you might be, but you're not sure, or whether you say, "Pastor Todd, I know that there's never been the time when I have turned from trusting in myself, where I have turned from unbelief, and I've put my faith in Jesus Christ, and I know I have eternal life." You can call me this week and I will show you the way of salvation through God's word. But even right now in this very moment, my friend, you can pray a prayer like the one I'm about to pray. This is only an example or a pattern. You must choose this in your heart. You must mean this in your soul. As an evangelist friend of mine has often said, if you mean business with God, God will do business with you. And God knows whether or not you mean business. But you could pray a prayer like this that would say, Dear Jesus, I know that you are real, that you are God. I know that you died on the cross for the sins of all mankind, that you were buried and you rose again. But today, Jesus, I understand and believe that you love me. You died, you were buried, you rose again so that you could forgive me of my sin and give me everlasting life. I acknowledge, Jesus, I have sinned. I deserve eternal death in hell. But I also know you love me and died and rose again so that I could have your forgiveness and salvation. Please give me eternal life. I'm entrusting my soul to your eternal care. And if you pray that from a sincere heart of faith, Jesus will give you eternal life. Jesus said in John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Jesus said, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. You mean business with God? He'll do business with you today. He'll forgive you of your sin and give you everlasting life. My brothers and sisters in Christ, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? You may be going through a time of chastening or scourging right now. It could be that you've decided to go your own way, that you are ignoring conveniently whatever portions of Scripture are not fitting into the comfort of your lifestyle or your preferences. Let me remind you, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Jesus, when he died on the cross, not only purchased your redemption of your soul out of hell, he purchased everything about you. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do not be stiff-necked. Do not resist him. When the Lord chastens you, when he rebukes you by his spirit, it is better for you to submit now than to have to endure more chastening and even a scourging. My friend, I warned you, do not harden your heart. Do not stiffen your neck, but rather in worship, bow your head before God today. Let's pray. Father, we who are born again rejoice that we have a new nature made after the image of Christ. We have new life. We're new creation. And yet we still have sinful flesh while we walk through this temporal journey of life. Lord, may we crucify the flesh. May we, as the Apostle Paul put it in Ephesians 4, put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Lord, may we be renewed in the spirit of our mind by the ministry of the Word of God. And we put on the new man, which after you is created in righteousness and true holiness. So today I pray that those who are born-again believers would bow their heads in worship and praise, adoration, submission, and reverence before you. Lord, maybe some need to bow their heads in shame because they have been dragging the name, your testimony of your name through the mud in their way that they've been living, the attitudes that they have been having. And Lord, I pray that they would turn to you and seek to be restored in fellowship. And for those who have resisted the gospel message, may they resist no longer. Oh Lord, I pray that if they did not pray that prayer in sincere and simple faith that I prayed as a pattern or an example a few minutes ago, that very soon they would, or that they would call me this week so that I could show them from your word the way of salvation. For you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I pray for Gwinnett County. I pray for the state of Georgia. I pray for all those who are in our state leadership. I pray for our nation and our president and our federal leadership. And I pray, Lord, for all of the countries of our world, that you would have mercy on us, that you would bring healing and provide for our needs, but that your goodness in doing that would lead myriads and hosts of people to repent and to turn to you through faith in your Son. We ask, Lord, that you would take us safely through this week. Give us opportunities to serve others. May we see your hand at work in our lives. And may we worship you and give you the praise and obedience that you so rightly deserve. And we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for joining our service today.